Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. It's a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. I don't think we have any announcements except that we will be having Christmas Eve service this evening at 5:30. It's not a long service. It's probably about 30 or 35 minutes, but it's just hearing scripture and listening to Christmas hymns. We'll have the candlelight, and so it's a nice time. It's a good thing to get you ready. Now, I know most of you will be going to family or celebrating either Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, so you need to come to church. You need to hear the Word of God and get prayed up so that you can deal with Mom and Dad and the uncles and aunts and the kids and the who knows how much ugly we'll be going around or acting ugly, won't we? So we all need to get prayed up, think about what the season's really about, take in Jesus Christ and be ready and prepared. So let's get prepared this morning. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship this morning. And so, oh, okay.
I'm Santa Claus today.
Are you?
This is what the church would appreciate all you do for us.
Thank you, Gigi. I really appreciate that the church thinks of me, and I'll be sure to open this after the service and look at it then. But for now, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God, and we're going to do that by listening to a little music, ask for prayer and quiet contemplation as we clear our hearts and minds to think about Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to be here this morning. And not just to be here in this church, but that we have the privilege of coming before you. And that is only made possible through the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. That veil was torn and the Holy of Holies was opened, that we all can be reconciled to you through him and have relationship with you. We should live and thank you for that all year long, Lord, but we thank you and praise you, especially today and tomorrow as the church has picked this time to celebrate and honor Jesus and his birth. Father, we pray for our services. We pray your blessing upon today and tonight and that you will be glorified. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. As you're doing that, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. We've talked about hope, and all these things point to Christ and what he brings us, and we've talked about hope We've talked about the peace that we have in, with God through Him. We've talked about the love that we have for God and for one another. And today, we're celebrating joy. Because if we have the hope of Christ and we have peace with God and we have the love for God and one another, then our hearts can truly be filled with joy. And that joy is not a joy that's based on circumstance. It's not a joy that, you know, if I pray this magic prayer, a check falls out of the sky or all my problems are gone. It's a joy that goes beyond our circumstances, doesn't it? So we light the fourth candle this morning. To make us and remind us of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. We'll be reading 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let us pray. Father, we, having heard Your word, Lord, may Your words go forth. May I preach and say and the things that You would have me to say, the things that honor and glorify You, that we all may learn, and may the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds, that we may not only hear Your words, we may do them, that we would be edified as Your people. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 180. If you are able, I would ask that you stand and let's all sing hymn number 180, The First Noel.
Thank you.
Those last notes, you're better than me. Those are tough. Our readings from Scripture will come from Proverbs. If you'd turn there, if you'd like, to Proverbs chapter 11, if you'd like to read along. It's important that we read the Scriptures as a people, because we need to know what we believe and we need to know why. And in your bulletins, we have a little quote from the ESV Study Bible that I'm going to read before we get to the Scripture. It says this: "A false balance in this passage refers to a description by altering the standard of either the scale or the weight used to measure the quantity of an item bought or sold. The repeated phrases in verses 1 and 20 help make explicit that the Lord is the one who brings about the deliverance of those in whom He delights, as well as the fall of those who are an abomination to Him. The expectation and hope represented in wealth, with the likely implication that it is unjustly accumulated, will be in vain when the wicked dies. Proverbs also contrasts this with the hope of the righteous to warn against being fooled by the apparent security in dishonest gain, and to assure that those who fear the Lord, that their hope manifested in seeking the path of wisdom will not be in vain." So we have the book of Proverbs, a father writing to his son, giving him life advice. And here, this is very important that, you know, it gives us, it talks about measurements and how we measure things, and that wealth, when given by God and when used for the right reasons, can bring Him glory and be a blessing to us. But that expectation, if framed in a worldly manner, as this said, it's just going to be in vain if it's for wicked purposes. So let's hear what the Scripture says. Proverbs 11, 1 through 8. "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteous of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead." You know, the teachings of Proverbs We not only should hear them and learn them, but you can watch your own life and the life of others and see that they are absolutely true. And you can follow the path of wickedness to your own peril. Let's turn again to our hymns, hymn number 208, Away in the Manger. And once again, if you were able, I would ask that you would stand. 208. You may be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Brother Wyatt, would you care to bless the offering?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to get to come and worship you today, especially on the weekend of your birth. We want to thank you for all the blessings that you have given us, and that we will give back a portion of those blessings to you. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Please stand for the singing of the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. Like to turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to talk about entering His rest. If you remember last week, as we journeyed through Hebrews here, last week we were talking about His rest. This rest for the people of God and how it compared the Exodus, didn't it? He used the Exodus as a comparison. This Exodus from Egypt, you had the plagues with Pharaoh and the different challenges for Egypt there. Pharaoh finally let the people go. They see all that power of God. They exit Egypt. God blesses them that Egypt gives them wealth. Then they get pinned by the Red Sea, don't they? They see Pharaoh coming. They see his armies. They cry and holler for their mommy. But Moses delivers them across the Red Sea. He takes care of them. He provides them water when they need it. He provides food when they need it. And they just constantly see this work of God. Right? Yet when they come to the promised land and God told them to go over and take it, what did they do? They looked over into it and they saw the challenges. They saw the beauty. They saw it was a very a rich land that would provide for them, but they saw the people there, and they saw warriors, and they saw giants, and they saw all of these things, and you had 10 spies, right? And the only Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, or it was 12 spies, the two, Joshua and Caleb said, that they could take it, but the other 10 said they couldn't. And what happened? They were turned back into the wilderness. And God said, they will not enter my rest because of their unbelief. So they wander the wilderness for 40 years. And their children, Joshua, Caleb, and the children of that generation enter into the promised land. But it says the majority fall. Right? The rest of them fall in the wilderness. And then even Moses himself does not enter the promised land because of his disobedience. And so we talked about that. That's what he used last week to say, you know what? There is a rest. We talked about hope and peace and love and joy. And there's a rest in Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating for Christmas. And yet people are still not listening, not doing, turning away, and they wander the wilderness. And their life's a mess. And they can pretend it's not. But our world's a train wreck, dumpster fire, tire fire, whatever analogy you want to use. And it's on every level. And the sad thing is I expect that, and we should expect that as people who do not know God and are unbelievers in Christ. But you don't expect that from the people of God. We expect that Egypt had problems. We expect that Pharaoh wouldn't listen. We expect that Pharaoh doubted. We didn't expect that of the people who had been promised and saw the work of God in their life. And yet they turned in unbelief and they wandered the wilderness. And so there was this journey that had to be made to the promised rest. And we are all making a journey, aren't we? And so the sermon was titled Entering His Rest. And entering His rest is measured in a certain way or by a certain way. And that's what we're going to talk about first. Verses 1 or 2 says, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now notice what he says here. Therefore, what have I told you a million times? Therefore always means, based on what I just said, I'm saying more, or I'm completing my thought, or whatever. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. The promise still stands. Jesus has tarried. Another year has come and gone. A lot of times at the end of the year, we take stock of ourselves, don't we? What am I doing? Blah, blah, blah. People make New Year's resolutions. And we celebrate Christmas, and we're celebrating, this is Christmas Eve, tomorrow's Christmas Day. We're celebrating the coming of Jesus. And while there's wonderful things about Christmas to celebrate, we love the presents. The presents are about recognizing the gift that our Maker and Creator sent into the world for our benefit, because we're all sinners. We're all black hearted. We all do wrong. If we are, if you think that I'm going to walk into heaven based on looks or ability or smarts or height or whatever it is, it's not going to happen. And neither will you. And so we celebrate Christmas because the angel said they were bringing good tidings of great joy that was to all people, that we can have peace with God. That's the promised rest. And it's not only the peace with him, it's all the inheritance and all the things he's promised. But most people are too focused on Egypt. And we're too stupid to see the damage that the ways of the world does to us, our marriages, our children, our families, our society. And we're not getting it. And it's a wandering in the wilderness. The church is a mess. It's about money, health, feeling good, entertainment. We sit around and we let the professors or the secular or the atheist, you know, convince us that everything comes from nothing. And we say, okay. You know, I mean, it's not very bright. And yet, as Christians, we should know better. And he says, while the promise still stands, you can enter his rest. And I know what you're thinking, and I told you last week, we all kind of relax and say, phew, I'm glad that's not me. I walked forward in the church one time. I signed a card. My name's on a book somewhere. Or I got baptized. Or my grandma went to the church a lot. Or whatever your issue is. Or maybe you just feel you're a nice guy. Yeah, I'm not as bad as my brother. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Or I'm not as bad as the guy I work with. Surely, since God obviously is this poor old guy that needs somebody in heaven, and since everybody's terrible, he'll probably choose me over the guy down the street. Surely. God doesn't need us. Does it need me? Does it need you? It's not what it's about. And it will not be if you're better than your neighbor. It'll be that all who have not kneeled and confessed and believed upon his son Jesus Christ will be cast into hell forever away from him. And that's why Christmas is such a big deal. And that's why we want to tell people about it. Because I know that if this world's this bad, what's hell going to be like? So all those notions that me and my buddies will be there and we'll all be partying is a falsehood. Jesus told the parable of the man in hell. And he didn't say, I hope my brothers come here because I'm by myself. He said, will you please send Lazarus to tell my brothers not to come to this place? He didn't want them there. That's how terrible it was. So we all like to relax and say, who is he talking here? I want to remind everybody here today that he's saying the promise to enter the rest, he's talking to a church. He's not talking to the Egyptians or the Romans, even though the message, if they would listen, would be applicable to him. I'm telling you, the letter is written to church people. People who think they're right with God. And he says what? Let us fear. So the promise to enter still stands. Amen. We're still celebrating Christmas. But he says, let us fear. He's telling the church people to be fearful. Haven't pastors been preaching sermons for hundreds or thousands of years here that none of us have to be afraid because we came forward in a church or we got baptized or my church is better than that church or we got a big building or my deacon can jump three pews and yours can only jump one? Is that what it is about? No, we all sit around with this false sense of security. And he says, let us fear. What does that mean? Be alarmed at the prospect. Be alarmed, he's saying. He's writing to a church. And he's saying, do not turn back to the old things. Don't turn back to the sacrifices. Don't turn back to the shadows. Don't turn back to Moses. Don't turn back to the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things that was promised. He is the only way to be reconciled to our Maker. And he's saying, you should fear. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Reach what? The promised rest. Why? Because you had the people of God. Probably over 1 million people exited Egypt and saw all the miracles and traveled across to the promised land. Joshua and Caleb and their kids were the only ones that entered it. The rest of all those people perished in the wilderness. And he says, you need to fear. Who's he talking to? Me and every one of you. He said, let us fear lest any of you should fail to reach it. Why? Because there is a mark of perseverance. To persevere, which is what true believers do, there's a mark to that. And it's a love for Christ. It's a desire to do His will. It's a belief and a trust that I'm going to take God's word for it over man. I'm going to take God's word for it over the world. And I'm going to live my life in accordance to that. They didn't believe Him and they said, we can't go over there. They're too big. And so there's a mark to those who will persevere. But there's also a mark of those who are falling away. Who are those who fall away? They wear horns on their head and red long johns and carry a pitchfork. And they say four-letter words a lot. Right? No. Those who fall away are those who do not hold firm to the end. That's what he said in the last chapter. That's the mark. And a lot of people want to make it out that all these people that failed in the wilderness were Christians. They were just disciplined. But that's not what Hebrews says. Some people were probably under discipline. They were believers like Moses, who was punished for his disobedience in striking the rock. But I think I have to conclude that the rest of this bunch was lost. They were lost. And, you know, he says, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. They didn't press on. And so verse 2 tells us that the good news came. So here's this very stark warning to all of us. His rest is still available. You need to fear. But verse 2 says, for good news came to us just as to them. So we've all heard the good news. Have you heard the good news? Well, none of you can say you haven't because I just have said it twice since I've been up here. We've all heard the good news. But the message they heard, it says, did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The message doesn't benefit you if you're not listening. The message doesn't benefit you if you don't act. The good news didn't benefit them. And notice this, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Do you realize we're a people? It's not Lone Ranger. Oh, I'm listening to what you say, but I read my Bible once a year. And I've got a cross hung up in my closet at my house. And I think about Jesus on Easter. So don't talk to me this way, right? You've got to be united to the people of God. You can't stay at home and be a good Christian. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. I can't tell you how many times I've heard lately that people tell me that you don't have to go to church. If God says in the Bible, do not forsake the assembly, you're wrong. And He does say that. But it's not only that. How much sense would it make to you if somebody had came to David and said, you know, David, I want to be a part of the Jews. I want to be a part of the people of God. I want you to, you know, give me a plaque with your name on it or God's name on it. But I'm going to go back over here with the Philistines and I'm going to live with them because that's where I'm from and I like their lifestyle better. How much sense would that make? They would say probably not. To be a part of the people of God meaning to be with the people of God. And so he says they were not united in belief. They were not united by faith with those who listened. Why? Because 10 of them said, we can't go in, they're too big. And Joshua and Caleb said what? We can take it. And they not only said we can take it, their language was such that it was like it's going to be a piece of cake, is what they said. God has told us to do it, and He will be with us, and they don't have anything for us. Let's go. And they didn't listen. And that's what we're doing when we don't listen to the Word of God. When we're not united to the church in belief. When we're all not working together to increase the kingdom of God. Amen? So the good news came to the Exodus generation, but they didn't listen. See, because what was promised to them? They were promised deliverance. They were promised to be God's covenant people. They were promised a promised land, rest. But all that was a shadow of the real thing. And what good news have we heard? In Jesus Christ, we're promised deliverance or salvation. We're promised to be part of the new covenant people, the living temple of God. And we're promised an eternal rest with Him and with each other. That's what we're promised. But to them, it was no benefit, he says. It was no benefit to them because they were not united. Yeah, I could read to you, and I was going to read it, but I'm always running long on time. You can read for yourself Numbers, probably 10 or 12 verses before chapter 14 and the first 9 verses of 14, and you can hear how they reacted, and you can see how similar it is to us. How we're staunch believers in God, praise, you know, amen, right? Until hardship comes. Or until we got to pay the tax man and it's easier to cheat on our taxes. Or until our child is the one that has a lifestyle that God forbids. And so we want to change the rules and say it's now okay. Or until it's us and what God says doesn't agree with the way I want to live or my happiness. We can be just like that. That's what they were saying when they said we can't go over there. It's too hard. They know too much. They're too big. They got too much money. They got too much wealth. We're just a ragtag bunch. And that's the way the church feels today. And that's why the church wants to adopt the ways of the world. Not only in the way we live, but even in the way we do church. Yeah, I've said it 100 times, but there's nothing wrong with using a screen to know the words of your songs or playing a more contemporary music. But if you come for entertainment, you got problems. If you're teaching your Sunday school classes and it's about Kool-Aid pizza and cookies and it's not about hearing the Word of God and teaching your children, you're at the wrong place. But you know what most people say when they come to a church like ours that has good curriculum and is teaching kids about God? They're more worried about how fun is it going to be for their kid. How much Kool-Aid are they going to get? Am I going to have to mess with them? Are they going to have to behave? People just want to come to romper room, the adults and the kids. You should want to take your kids to some place they're going to hear the Word of God. We got two kids over here doing their thing. It doesn't bother me. Because you know what? My mom took us to church. And you think kids don't hear things, and they do. And I would rather them be up here and you all looking over there every few minutes than them to be in a nursery or in a class if They're not going to be taught right. Now, I'm not saying when Jennifer conducts the nursery, she don't teach right. So don't get offended, Jennifer. Jennifer won't be back tonight at the Christmas Eve. What I'm saying is, it would be rather than to be up here, if you're not going to do it the right way, down there. Because they need to hear the word. And they're not going to wait till they're 18 to hear it. It's too late. And you know what's interesting about this? Did you know the people of God then, they believed in the sense that they acknowledged there was a God. They believed there was a God. They believed he did the miracles in Egypt. But they didn't trust him. And that's what's wrong with believers today. We think if we're equal to Satan, we'll go to heaven. What's equal with Satan? It's James chapter 2 that we just got out of a month or so ago. Where he said, even the demons believe and shudder. They know there's a God. They know there's a Christ. They know what Christ did. They believe in Christmas. But they don't trust the Lord. And these people didn't either. You got to believe and you got to trust. That's what faith is. It requires action. And that's what Joshua and Caleb was about. Joshua and Caleb, the two of them would have went in. They had real faith. It was God that said, no, hold off. The rest of this bunch is going to travel around for 40 years. And this is the real measurement that we should all be looking to. A promise stands, as he said. And there is a prospect of failure, people. You know, I believe, and I said this last week, and I'll repeat it very shortly. I believe absolutely that true believers have assurance in God, and nothing can take you out of God's hand. However, most of us, we don't know if we're a true believer or not. And the only way to for sure know that is we persevere. And I can tell you something for sure. People who do not hold to the end aren't the true believers. So this idea that you could sign a card, come forward to church, or my mommy went to the Baptist or the Church of God or the Methodist, and that's going to help you, it will not. Your evidence that you're a believer is not signing a card, being a member of a church, coming forward, or talking, saying good things about Jesus once in a while. It is believing, trusting, and living for Him. And that's what this warning is all about. That's the real measurement. The good news isn't just knowledge. The good news is a possession. And we're united in that by faith. The Reformed commentary said this. When it comes to churches, it's not size, building, numbers, or money, but quality. A quality church leaves no one behind to perish in unbelief. And that's what we don't want. That's why I've got to be doing my job. I've got to study. I've got to do those things I'm trying to do. But that means you've got to do what you need to do. You got to bring your kids to church. You got to come to yourself. You got to come to Sunday school. You got to come to Wednesday night. You got to be involved. You got to use your gifts. Not because we're trying to have 1,000 ministries and compete with the church down the road, but we don't want anyone to perish. And we want people to learn. And you say, why does the pastor stand up there and talk too long? And Wyatt's saying he'll be 10 after if he's going to be a minute. It's because we don't want anybody to perish. John 16:33. The New Testament does not promise believers that they will be free. This is a commentary I'm reading, then I'm going to read the verse. The New Testament does not promise believers that they will be free from strife in this world. In fact, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. That's what he said. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. So when you listen to the preacher, TV preacher, and if you give him $10, he'll give you $1,000. And his wife has the purple hair and all that. It's a lie. Anybody that tells you that if you rub the magic lamp, name it and claim it, it's evil. That's what Satan tried to get Jesus to do when he tempted him. Hey, throw yourself off the building, they'll catch you. No, he said we'll suffer. He said this life's a journey. What he promised is that we can have the fruit of the Spirit in him, which is love, joy, peace, and so forth. It's a rest. We've got to rest in Jesus. We don't rest in the outward rituals. They point to him. Secondly, we entering his rest because it is still open. So verses 3 through 5 says, for we have believed, we who have believed entered that rest. So he's saying a couple things here that we're going to hear right now. He's saying, don't think that there's no possibility to enter it because I used the example of the people that fell in the wilderness, right? They didn't make it, so does that mean it's all over for us? We have no chance? No. He says we have entered it too. There's still opportunity to enter that rest. He said, and then he reminds us, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, two things. Number one, the rest, which is compared to the rest that God did at the end of the creation week, that's the rest we have. It's an eternal rest. And God is still resting from his created works. He hasn't consummated all things. So the door is still open for us to partake of that rest, that promise that was made. And it's available to anybody that can hear, anybody that's not dead physically. So it's a rest that it's likened to God's rest and that it is still open. They didn't enter it, but it says, and yet he's been finished and he is resting. So it's this eternal relationship with God in Christ. We rest in him, and that's what Christmas is telling us. We can have peace with the Maker who made the universe, who hung the sun, who did all these things, who is at this moment allowing me to breathe and you to have sight in this world to operate for his purposes. And yeah, there's a lot of evil that goes on. And I've told you 1,000 times, you know, Christmas is about mercy. And the reason he's allowing the evil to happen is because he doesn't want to snuff us all out right now. Because we are the evil. People are the evil. It's a merciful thing. So he says in verse 5, and again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. For everything else that we might do, even belief, has to be united to faith like Joshua and Caleb. Third and finally, we're entering God's rest for what remains, or entering his rest for what remains. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day. So, since therefore it remains, since it's still open for me and you, and there is the possibility of disbelief and disobedience, and that is certainly a disqualifier, he's saying, do not harden your heart. So, he says, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And you're going to have one or two responses to what's being said from the word today. Every one of us. We're either going to hear the word of God, and our heart and mind's going to go towards it, and we're going to want to hear more, and we're going to learn, and we're going to be edified, and we're going to grow a little more like Jesus Christ, and that heart grows more like his. Or you're going to tune it out. You're going to be distracted. You're going to say, yeah, probably not. You know, I heard something else. I don't believe that. You're going to think about whatever else you're thinking about. You're thinking about food. You're thinking about presents. You're thinking about aggravation, whatever it is. Football. But it says, don't harden your heart. And the question I guess I was asking you, and maybe, you know, who am I talking to? I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to you. Because what most of us do is, as we're sitting in a church or as we're hearing the word of God, we think, well, who's he really speaking to? Maybe you whisper to your neighbor, who's he talking to? I think he's talking about Darren. I think he's talking about her. I think he's talking about... No, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. And the book, the Bible says here, he appoints a certain day. And the day he has appointed is today. What's that mean? It's his terms. It's his timetable. Doesn't matter what you think. It matters what reality is. And I know that's a problem for a lot of us because we've been listening to the world that there is no reality and whatever we think in our head is reality, which is bull. And it's hurting a lot of people. Reality is this world is real. And if anything exists, God exists. And there will be a day of judgment and accountability. And he has revealed himself to you. There is nothing he needs to do. People, well, if there was more evidence. Well, show me this. Well, what does this bull? The Bible says deep down in all of our hearts, we have the witness of creation. We have the witness of our conscience. And none of us will have an excuse. It's not that there's a lack of evidence. It's just not what we want. That's all it is to it. He says he appoints the day. You know, there's plenty of people that are going to go out today and they're not going to make it home across this world. There's plenty of people today that got up this morning thinking they would see this evening and they won't for whatever reason. He's urging them. He's writing. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't turn back. Don't turn to other things. Don't neglect, because you had a whole group of people who were delivered from the Exodus who turned away and they wandered in the wilderness and they lost the joy in this life, and many of them lost their eternal reward or the reward that they were promised that they failed to take hold of. But I know he anticipates an objection in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So you know what people want to answer? Well, yeah, that group of people didn't enter, but they were more honored than me, and they must have had real issues. And you know what? Joshua and the children of those people went into the promised land. So I don't have to fear. He said, no, if Joshua had given them rest, yes, they got to a physical land. Yes, their children got to the physical promised land. But did any of them fully enjoy it? No. Because none of them could keep the covenant either. None of them could be good enough. That's why he had to send his son. And he sent his son who was good enough. He says if Joshua could give and rest, God wouldn't have spoken of a day later on. What is that day? It's the day we're celebrating. It's the day that his son, the Messiah, would be born into this world to take away sin. He says in verse 9, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a rest for us people. We have partaking spiritually if we're true believers in that rest. We can experience the Holy Spirit in this life. We can have joy in our circumstances. We can have all that. But hey man, I am so glad this isn't the full deal. There's an inheritance and a rest and being fully in the presence of God, being reunited with our loved ones that's gone before us, a rest that remains that we can look forward to. That's why we shouldn't neglect the church. We shouldn't neglect the times of worship, because they are a foreshadow of the rest that we will enjoy. How many here really don't like coming to church? How many people think it's boring? How many people don't want to sing to the Lord? How many people care what their neighbor thinks about their singing? How many people think, oh, well, this just, you know, he's just not feeding me. He's just not saying enough. How many people think that? What are you going to do in heaven? If you don't like being around Christian people, if you don't like being around the people of God, if you don't like singing to God, if you don't like reverencing God, if you don't like serving God, yeah, maybe hell is the place for you. I'm just telling you, it's not a good time. And guess what? You'll get it. You certainly will. There remains a Sabbath rest. You know, earlier in my life, yeah, I knew Sunday was important. I didn't take it maybe as serious as I should. But the more I study Scripture, the more I realize we are absolutely sinful when we are not faithful to the assembly. When we're not faithful to a time of rest and to worship God. Absolutely, it's wrong. And he says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Aren't you looking forward to that true eternal rest? Man, I am. Sometimes I think like Paul. Paul said, to live is Christ, but die is gain. Don't you ever look forward to that time where you don't have the stress and you don't have the trouble and you don't have the aches or the pains or the broken relationships or the toxic relationships or the stupidity or the people cut you off in traffic or the people with 50 items in the 20 aisle line and all those things? I am. And he says it's a rest like no other. It's a rest like the God, when he rested from his creation, all things will be good, all things will be complete, all things will be wonderful. There remains a Sabbath rest. That's why he calls it a Sabbath. It's comparing it. So verse 11, let us therefore strive. That's the part y'all didn't want to hear. It's one of those four-letter words that I'm not supposed to say from the pulpit. Right? Work is a four-letter word. And it's the word we don't want to hear. And to a lot of people in our day, that's a profane word, isn't it? Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. What do you mean? I have to do something? I just thought I signed the card. I have to do something to enter that rest? He says, therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. No, none of my works will justify me before God. But works are the fruit of the love I have for Jesus Christ. And they're why I want to strive for Him. The people didn't believe and didn't enter the promised land because they didn't trust God. And they didn't believe what He said. And you know what? When I'm not serving God, when I'm not the kind of husband I should be, when I'm the not type of father I should be, when I'm not the type of preacher I should be, when I'm not the type of servant I should be, when I'm not doing those things, I'm saying God's a liar. I'm not believing His promises because He told me if I would do those things, I would have the fruit of the Spirit and I'll have a better marriage and I'll have better children. And no, He didn't say life would be great and always wonderful and I won't die of some terrible disease. He didn't promise any of that. But He said I would be right with Him. And my life would have purpose and meaning. And when I say I'm a believer and I don't do those things, I'm saying, God, I don't believe you. Just like those people said, we don't believe we can take the land. So, for some of you, maybe sometimes, perhaps maybe it's often, perhaps it's, maybe it's not. Maybe it's a lot of people. Maybe it's only a few. You ask yourself a question. And you ask, why is the preacher so annoying? You ask, why is the Sunday school teacher great on your nerves? You ask, why is he always repeating himself? I heard this last Sunday. Maybe you're asking, why is he always pressing? Why is those evangelists always handing out tracts? Why are people always inviting me to church? Why won't he shut up? Right? It's 12. And so I know that's on somebody's mind. Why won't he shut up? Why does it need to be confrontational? The Bible says we should take the truth in love. What does that mean? It means it's addressing my motives, love. It doesn't say I shouldn't stand up and shouldn't confront the wrong. It doesn't say I shouldn't call out sin. It doesn't say I shouldn't tell people what's right. Why? Because that's really love. If I let people harm themselves just so because it makes it easier on me, so I don't have to stand up, so I don't have to take a stand because I might risk them not liking me, I'm not only weak, that's actually hate. When our world says we need to be more tolerant and more loving, they're actually the most hateful people we know. They're actually the most intolerant people. They're actually the most unloving. We say all this and we celebrate Christmas. And I hope I can encourage you to celebrate it the right way. I hope I can encourage you to try to get along, to be thankful for what people buy you or don't buy you. Because in Jesus Christ, we can have a gift that surpasses anything we could receive today or tomorrow. And it's the gift of peace. Peace with our Maker and the ability to live out our life in this world with purpose and meaning and to spend eternity with Him and all the believers of all ages. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn. Hymn number 199, All Come All Ye Faithful. Let's stand, 199. Stand if you're able. And let's sing. Sing like you mean it. 199. Let's all bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear your word. May it sink into our hearts and minds. May you bless us today, Lord, as we are faithful to you in this Christmas season. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas.